I'm not gonna say don't. I mean, but you know. But we're excited about getting over there, and it's pretty neat, you know. Whenever we got to come to, you know, got a hold of your pastor there. I got to meet him at the blowout. Had a good time there, and it was the first one we had ever been to. And I was like, this is amazing. I heard stories from some people, and I was expecting chaos, mass chaos, to be honest with you. I'm like, it's going to be good preaching, you know. Let's go anyways. We're going to be in the area. I've been wanting to go down there to see Bible Baptist Church, check out the bookstore, and just talk to some people. And so we were excited. We were in Gulfport, Mississippi, so we drove over for the blowout. Had a great time. Got to meet Pastor Stevens here amongst a lot of other people. And as a missionary, you know, or as a lot of people, they like to think of us as missionaries. It's like, oh no, people are like, it's kind of like when you go to the mall and you see the kiosk guys. You never make direct eye contact with them. And so I feel bad because then there's the pastor and it's like I stick out like a sore thumb everywhere I go pretty much. And so they see me and they make eye contact. It's like, uh-oh. You know, I'm talking to you, you know. You're getting an earful. You're going to hear about how people in Lithuania need to get saved and you need to have us at your church and give us lots of money. Pray for us and send us over there. So anyway, so that was basically how I got to meet the pastor. I just asked him, say, hey, you know, we'd love to come by and present our minister there sometime. And so guess what? He gave me his phone number and told me to call him back. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And it wasn't the number to Domino's. It was an actual phone number. It's like, praise the Lord. Because we've been to, and I'm not trying to dog other churches, but we've been to a couple of meetings. I understand. When you go to these meetings, a lot of times pastors, they go and they want to get preached at. They don't want to see us. But we're, you know, we come out of the woodwork. And then literally, Vita saw one guy. I was like, I saw him and I was going to go talk to him. And he made a beeline straight out the door. I don't know what it was, but maybe the Lord didn't want us to go to his church anyways. Praise the Lord. But anyways, we're excited about going to Lithuania. Does anybody have any questions about Lithuania in particular? You know, about us going there, about any issues? Like, my wife is still a local national of, she's still a citizen there. So to get me there, I can apply for a permanent resident card, which is how we get me over there, which is a lot easier than trying to get a work visa, a religious visa, student visa, any of that. So it's pretty good. Yes.
Lithuania. What do you see? Donkey carts, or do you see double decker buses, or
you see double decker buses?
What do you see? What kind of town is it?
Well, Lithuania, it's pretty modernized as far as the things you see there. Yes, we have indoor plumbing. We have electricity. It's kind of funny because Wi-Fi. Every restaurant you go to pretty much has Wi-Fi. I was amazed when we went there on a survey trip. That was in 2012. Wi-Fi was everywhere. I was pretty amazed. Cell phone service there is bar none amazing. It's a lot better than what we have in America. However, there are some other conveniences that, you know, they don't really have. They just got peanut butter recently within the last 4 years, I've heard. I love peanut butter. But having said that, they have, you know, some other things that we have that they don't. Like, my wife saw a buggy for the first time last year. We're driving through Ohio and she was like, Chase, she get all so excited. I was like, what? She's like, what is that? I was like, oh, it's a buggy. And I'm from southern Indiana. I'm just kind of see them all the time. She was pretty amazed when she saw that. So, you know, but it's pretty, a lot of times you go through, sometimes you won't recognize that you're out of America, honestly, sometimes. Except for the fact they're speaking a completely different language. You know, buildings all look pretty modern. Now, inside is mostly concrete. There's not too much drywall. But, you know, I mean, you'll see a lot of the same things. Yes. They are fine with it, which is another amazing thing. Back when they gained their independence from Russia back in 91, they were a communist state at the time. They gained their independence in 91, and since then, missionaries have come in freely. Now, for a while, they were just bombarded by a lot of missionaries, which was good. They had a lot coming in. But then it slowed down, and now there's barely any there. We know of three right now, three independent fundamental Baptist missionaries. And Lord willing, we will be the fourth ones there. We're hoping. And so, I mean, I'm actually hoping there's a fourth one already that we don't know of. But we're hoping to be the next ones that get there. And Lithuania is one of those countries where you just don't hear about it very often. About people that, like, Litha what? That's basically my reaction. When I was in the Navy and I was told I was going there, I was like, what, are you kidding me? I don't want to go. Is this place even real? Well, I didn't say that to my first class, of course, but, you know. So, yeah, I mean, missionaries can go right now, But right now, the president that they have is currently pro-Europe, and all, and is an ecumenical type person, you know. And so they don't like Russia. A lot of them don't. But who knows? The next one could be pro-Russia and love Russia and hate missionaries. If that's the case, the visa I'll be under is a permanent resident card. Be there because of my wife. So they can't just decide to say, well, we don't want you here anymore, you missionaries. Like, what? I'm a missionary. Right now, we don't have to hide it. But there, because of how we're there, it's not like they can just kick us out because of that. So they have to find some other reason. So any other questions? I have a roundabout way of answering questions sometimes. I have to get better at that. Yes? Right now, they have switched over. They're switching over to the euro from the Lithuanian lita, and it was about 2.7 litas to $1. And so things were cheaper there. Food is cheaper there, but other things are more expensive, like gas. It's about $8 a gallon in American dollars. So in litas, that's a lot more than that. But it's about $8 a gallon over there, and electricity is more expensive. They have to pay for water two times, basically. You have your potable water that comes in. Well, it's all potable for the most part. But your cold water line comes in and your hot water line that comes in. So that's how they do the heat. And most people in apartments and whatnot, they don't have their own water heaters. So this is kind of crazy. It's different. So other things are more expensive. Some things are cheaper. So it kind of depends on what it is exactly. But a lot of things are cheaper. Any questions? Any more? Yes.
Is there Jehovah's Witness and yes. Mormon yes. and everything else you can imagine?
Probably, yes. We have a lot there. They do have the cults have gone into Lithuania. You do have the Jehovah's Witnesses. You have the Mormons. And I've seen them. I've seen the Mormons there. Matter of fact, when I was deployed there, I was at some store walking around, and I saw a couple Americans. I was excited to get to talk to an American that wasn't, you know, basically someone that was in my battalion. So I talked to him. And I was backslidden in, so it's not like I didn't try to do soul winning at the time. But there again, you do have the Mormons there. You do have cults there, unfortunately. So it's something that we do have to work through. But the good thing is about a lot of those cults, they come and then they go. They come and they go. They don't have a lot of missionaries that are dedicated to stay. Lithuanians are very, very skeptical people. They have to see that you're there because you love them and you care for them. Just because I married a Lithuanian does not make me a Lithuanian. So it's definitely a wall that I have to break through, but it's going to be through like what a lot of missionaries have done. They go through and it takes time, invest a lot of time and energy into the people that are there. And so once they see that you do love them and care for them, they're going to start to pay a little bit more attention to you. So nice people, very nice people though. Don't get me wrong. My wife's first introduction to American culture was on a base in Sicily. I said hi to a guy as I was passing down the street. And later she said, Chase, did you know that man? I said, no. She said, then why are you talking to him? They keep to themselves. Like at the store, green just happens to be my favorite color. I wore the shirt because it was a shirt my wife steamed. But if I see someone else, I'm like, hey, nice green shirt. Green's my favorite color. How you know? Where do you go to church? Whatever, you know. They don't do that over there. They're like, why are you talking to me? Kind of like, you know. So, which is good, you know, because like I say, it'll start a conversation. Why are you talking to me? And then that can segue into giving them the gospel or saying like, hey, you know, we're starting a church. My mother-in-law is Catholic. She was raised Catholic, but she's excited about going to church with us. She's already inviting people. She bought a trash can, a big trash can. She was talking to my wife on the phone. My wife's like, why'd you buy a trash can? She said, it's for the church. She's already inviting people saying, you don't have to convert right away, but just come. Man, she's going to be our best soul winner right there. A lot of people think it's a missionary. No, it's the missionary's mother-in-law. That's who it is. You know? But like I say, we're excited about going over there, and we can already see how the Lord is working on the people's hearts over there. My mother-in-law, my brother-in-law, he sat through church with us all day before. He did enjoy the preaching. It made sense. Going from being in church, in a Catholic church, and hearing your 8-minute homily that they have, and doing a lot of sitting up, standing down, stand up, sitting down, kneeling down, sitting up, whatever, all that back and forth, all that religious nothing. It's just all vain actions. And then going and then hearing the word of God, that's the first time he'd ever heard it. And it was refreshing to him. He didn't get saved at that moment, I don't think. But it was refreshing to him, and it was different. He told me, Chase, if I was going to go to church, I'm going to go to yours because it makes sense. So it's a seed planted there. Seed planted. Any other questions? No? Okay. All right, I'll play one more song here real quick. I'm going to adjust this right quick here. Has Jeff Murphy been by here? You know Jeff Murphy, right? Okay, he's my pastor's brother. A lot of people know Jeff, and he's a good guy. But I learned this song from him. I stole it from him, you could say. I steal a lot of songs from people. This is the one where my brain likes to shut off right after the first verse. So I hope it's a blessing, and pray I don't forget the words. If you do know the words and I just stop and I look like this, feel free to shout out the words for me, please. That will not upset me. Now and then, an old friend of mine, I haven't seen for some time, would stop by and ask me where you've been, what's on your mind. He wonders why I'm not drinking and still painting the old town red. But I tell him I'm serving Jesus now, and the old man is dead. And the man you see before you may look a lot the same. I may wear the same clothes and have the same old name, but you're looking on inside instead. You would see a brand new end, because the old man is dead. I used to live such a wicked life, I had no peace inside. I was lost in darkness, searching for the light. Then one night in a little church, after hearing what the preacher said, I gave my heart to Jesus, and now the old man is dead. And the man you see before you may look a lot the same. I may wear the same clothes and have the same old name, but you're looking on the outside. If you could see inside instead, you would see a brand new man, because the old man is dead. But you're looking on the outside. If you could see inside instead, you would see a brand new man, because the old man is dead. All right. Not much dancing going on in that song when you play. All right, let me turn this thing on here. Did I do it right? I think I did. Like I said, as a plumber, technology is sometimes beyond me. That's not necessarily a bad thing either. Turn, please, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. There's a simple thought here I'd like to share with you guys. And something, this has not anything to do with the message, but you're going to notice that God has a way of teaching people. And that's through repetition. Now, I like things to be repeated sometimes, unless it's my wife telling me I did something wrong. Yeah, I don't want to hear it again. You know. But that's something that the Lord does. He tells you things over and over and over again. It's just like Paul. You see Paul writing the same things over sometimes, don't you? And it's to get these things ingrained into your brain. It's like God said, Chase is a knucklehead and he needs to hear this more than once. You know, it's kind of like that. But over here in Proverbs chapter 14, Verse number 12. It says, there is a way that seemeth right, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's turn over a page, just go over to chapter 16. You see almost the exact same wording. Chapter 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you see this thought in a few other verses. Let's look at one more. Chapter number 12. It's a very, very similar thought. Chapter 12, verse 15. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and thank you so much for what you've done for us. And thank you for your word and for giving it to us, Lord, and for our salvation, your shed blood. Pray that this simple thought here is a blessing for someone, and if they're struggling to serve you, Lord, I pray that you just give them the courage to step out and do it. In Jesus, let me pray. Amen. So one of the questions, you kind of wonder, why do people do what they do? It's because we think we're right, or else we wouldn't do it, would we? It's I'm a simple guy, so I keep it simple, but it's true. We do the things we do because we think we're right, just like that verse said. Having said that, let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Now, like that verse said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Keep that thought in your brain as we're going through a few examples here. I'm going to keep on repeating that over and over again. You're going to get sick of hearing me say it probably, but that's okay. That's good. The more you hear it, the better. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Did I say 1 Samuel 15? Okay, I was turning to 1 Kings. That's not where I wanted to go. 1 Samuel 15. Now, over here, you have a pretty familiar story here about Saul. Now, if there ever was a knucklehead in your Bible, it would be King Saul. You know, I say that with as much grace as I can possibly muster, but it's true. Now, over here, you have Samuel. God is speaking through Samuel to King Saul, and you look at verse number 3. Says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now you have something. What we have here is just simple instructions. God is usually not super complicated with people, is he? He knows that we have no intellect like him. His thoughts are far beyond ours could ever imagine to be. And so here we have simple instructions. God tells them, I want you to go in, I want you to kill everyone and everything. Don't take anything, leave it, just kill it all and leave. All right, now let's skip over to verse number 8. It says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. So here you see that Saul did not do as he was told. You know, he did not do that. But later on, it says that, you know, he thought he did. Now, you got to kind of wonder, sometimes it's like, why would God want him to kill everything? You know? God had a pretty good reason for doing this. A lot of people that are lost, I can understand why they think God is a vindictive, evil God, because he's guilty of committing cultural genocide, but he created all this. He can do what he wants with it. But a lost person doesn't understand that. And so you got to kind of wonder, whenever he would want something like this done, you got to remember, earlier, back before, whenever they were exiting throughout the great Exodus there, God even told them that they were going to go through and utterly dispatch the Amalekites. And they were supposed to do it right here. This was supposed to be the fulfillment of that. But they didn't. And then later on, this is just like 2 days ago, I was reading, I forget the reference, but it talked about later on where they were going and they finally killed off the last of them. There were some more that they missed. And so here, Saul thought that he even killed all the people except Agag. But no, they missed some. Again, they didn't totally fulfill what God had wanted them to do. God even said, he was saying that these people are so wicked, even their animals are defiled. He didn't even want to take their animals. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad right there. So let's go over to verse number 20. It says, and Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So you get a little bit of an insight on Saul's heart right here. Look at that, what he said. Did he say to sacrifice unto the Lord our God, my God? No, he said the Lord thy God. I can just picture him pointing at him whenever he says it too. Lord thy God. We did this for your God, not mine. It's almost like he's saying that. I'm not saying he did say that, but it's just how I picture it in my mind. But here, humanistically speaking, what Saul was doing was a good idea. Humanistically speaking, mind you. Why in the world would you want to sacrifice your own sheep and whatnot when you just totally dispatched your enemy? You've got a bunch of beautiful sheep right there. Why would you want to use your own gold and whatnot when you just took out your enemy? You can take theirs. It's the spoils of war, right? You just took out, you killed them all. You take whatever you want. It's yours. It's not like they're going to stop you. They're dead, right? They can't do anything. Humanistically speaking, this was it was smart. You know, any businessman would tell you, yes, I'd have done the same thing. But remember, God told them not to, didn't he? He said, I want you to kill everything, even their animals. Even their animals. Now, when Saul saved Agag, I believe it was because Agag was someone of somewhat to Saul. Saul was a king. Agag was a king. It'd be like me as a journeyman plumber. If I had another journeyman working for me and a couple of apprentices, you know, I always do this when I say apprentice, like they're short, you know, like they're little kids, you know. But if I had another journeyman and a couple of apprentices working for me, and it was time to go underneath that house in that crawl space and go insulate the pipes and get rid of all the old garbage, who am I going to send? Am I going to do it? No. I'm not doing it. I did my time in those crawl spaces. I've been in those crawl spaces where you're on your side and this is all you can do to solder a pipe. You can only move your arms like this. That's not fun. Am I going to send the other journeyman? No. I'm going to send those two apprentices. Those guys need their time in that hole. Plus, if they're littler than me, they can fit better, right? But that's just it. That journeyman, he is someone of somewhat to me. So it's the same here. No doubt, Saul probably would have given him a house to rule, you know, with some people underneath him. He'd have given him some kind of position, most likely, because you don't save a king and then turn him into a plumber or a door guard or something like that. You don't do that. You give him something. Now let's go to verse 22. It says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. This statement here is a direct contrast to what the world teaches you. One of the first things I learned when I was in the Navy is that it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. I mean, how wicked is that? That's a wicked thought. And this is just the exact opposite. To obey is better than sacrifice. And then verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. I know a lot of Sunday school teachers love pulling that. A lot of parents might like to say that. But how often as adults do we skip the next part? And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And how many people were idolaters earlier today because of that? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul feared the wrong people. He feared the wrong person. He should have feared God and his commandment. But the people, they were thinking, like a smart businessman, why should I sell my own stuff when I can just take this and sell that instead? Make money on both ends, right? But that's not what God wanted. And Saul thought he was doing a good thing. He did, because he's right there. He admitted, he realized he sinned and he shouldn't have done it. But you know what? God had a better plan. God had an idea, something that he wanted him to do, and he didn't do it. And at this point, God was like, I'm done. You're finished. You're not going to be sitting on that throne anymore. And by the way, neither is your son. None of them. Can't remember how many sons he had, like about four, I want to say four or five. He had about four or five sons. But the one son that was only worth mention of in your Bible for the most part was Jonathan. Jonathan was David's best friend, wasn't he? I mean, the Bible says how they were knit at the soul. They had a love for one another that surpasses the love that a man can have for a woman. I mean, they were true soulmates right there. And you know what? Because of this sin, and that Saul had to be kicked out of the throne, you know what? He had to die. He had to. And then Jonathan had to die. You might want to know, why would Jonathan have to die? I believe Jonathan had to die because Jonathan was a very charismatic kind of guy. He is a man's man. Remember whenever there was a garrison of Philistines and who went after him? Jonathan and his armor bearer, just those two guys. They sat there and Jonathan made a plan and he said, okay, if this and this happens, God will deliver them into our hands. If this and this happens, it's not going to happen, so we need to take off. And you know what? The first thing happened. And then he's like, all right, that's a sign from God. We're going. You know, I would want to follow that man. That's the kind of man I would want to follow in a battle. That's the kind of guy you want to follow, period. He'd have been a great king. There's a chance that he could have usurped the throne from David. There's a chance he could have taken it from him. So you know what happened? Saul had to die. Jonathan had to die. Jonathan's brothers had to die. And then later on, you had David, who was asking, is there someone left from the house of Saul? Someone I can bestow some honor upon? And somebody said, hey, King David, I know one guy, his name is Mephibosheth, but he's lame. David said, go get him. And then you know what David did? He dressed him up, put a ring on his finger, I want to say, and then made him his own son. That's a beautiful picture right there. How about when we get saved, we become a child of the king? Just like Mephibosheth did. He was lame. He was dropped as a baby when they were fleeing the city, and he couldn't walk. And who's going to want to follow him? Nobody. Nobody's going to follow him. He can't go into battle. He's not the type of guy that you want to follow into anything for the most part. But you know what? David brought him into his house. Like I said, it's a great picture of how when we get saved, we're a child of the king. But remember, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Saul just couldn't go throughout and do whatever he wanted constantly and then expect no repercussions. There was a point whenever God's wrath was filled and he pulled the plug. Pulled the plug and let Saul just kind of drain on through. And he's like, you're done, bud. You're finished. We often forget that there is a point where God's wrath can be filled. Remember in Isaiah, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. There could be a time when people can't just find him so easily like we can today. Or else he would not have said that. Like when we get saved today, it's easy. Just trust in the Lord. Put your faith in him. After this church age is over, when the tribulation picks up, man, it's going to be a lot tougher. It's going to be a lot tougher on people. Let's turn over one more passage. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 is another familiar passage here. A friend of mine, John Robinson, had to explain something on here for me. I was so excited when I learned that. I was like, that is amazing. I'm totally preaching on that every Sunday. But over here in Numbers chapter 20, you have Moses and the Israelites there. They're wandering and wandering and wandering some more. And they needed water. Well, earlier, when they needed water, God said, Moses, I want you to take your rod. I want you to go hit that rock. And then water will flow out of the rock, and then there will be enough for the people and their beasts to drink, and all will be well with the world. And you can continue on and wander until everyone's dead, and then I can take you guys in the promised land. It'll be great. But over here in Numbers chapter 20, how many of you guys know what a dramatic reading is? Dramatic reading. You read as if it's actually going on. I love doing that. I look silly, I think, but I love doing it. Like in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have you brought this congregation to the Lord in this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them.
I mean, I can actually picture these guys. They're getting mad. Like, why have you brought us here, Moses? Man, spit flying out of their mouth. It's just they're in a rage. You know, whenever this happens, people get in a rage. These people get into rage. These guys see this. It's like babies in a nursery. When one starts crying, this one starts crying. This one starts crying. This one starts crying. Maybe a few just kind of stare and look like, what's wrong with you? But they all start crying. It's the same thing. When a rage, people get into this blind rage, it goes on and on. And I can imagine them saying, why'd you bring us here? We were good in Egypt. We had food. We had three hots and a cot. We had jobs. I could picture this. But no. No, these people, they're just so wicked. I mean, the things God has done. Then verse 7 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the lands which I have given them. And so Moses got mad. He was told, clearly, speak to the rock, and it'll give forth his water. That's what I want you to do. But what did Moses do? It's like God said, hey, Moses, listen, look up here, Moses. I want you to take your rod, that one over there, the rod, yeah, that one. I want you to take it. I want you to go over. You got your rod, right? Take it over. I want you to go to that rock, and I want you to speak to it. Talk to it, Moses. And Moses like, yeah. People, God, I can't stand them. Yeah, okay. Gets over there. And then when he gets back, he sees that blind rage still going on. People complaining, crying, whining. I wouldn't be surprised if there's some fights going on right now. And then that's where Moses is standing there with his rod, and he said, hear ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And that's when he takes his rod, and in a fit of blind rage, he smacks it. I know what it's like to deal with anger. It's not fun. Anger is something that is so easy. Because once you get mad, and once you get past that point to where you're no longer going to restrain yourself, it feels good. And you feel powerful. You feel like you can do anything. And Moses here, he sees what's going on. And you know what? The only way to stop rage is with more rage. They yell, I'm going to yell louder, and that's going to fix everything. I'm going to hit this rock. Totally forgot what God told him. And then God told him, he said, you know what? You're not going in the promised land now. Sorry. You didn't do what I told you to do. You did not choose to sanctify me in the eyes of these people. He didn't. Now, if I was Moses, there again, if I was him, I'd have said something like, Lord, I'm sorry. I'd have pled insanity at that point. I just saw rage. Did you hear these people complaining? Did you hear the stuff they said about you, God? I stood up for you. You know? And then God could have even said, I don't know if he did, but there again, maybe it's a bad habit. I'd like to go through in my brain things that might have been said. I can imagine God saying like, yeah, Moses, remember? These are the people that you stood up for. Did you expect them to do something better than this? Remember when God said he was going to kill everybody and he was going to start over with Moses, and Moses said, no, don't. And then God repented of that evil. Remember that? I could just picture God saying, hey, these are the people you stood up for, bud. What'd you expect? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. But it's interesting, the things that God chooses. There are so many things that happen that it's just God could have said, okay, we're going to do something because of this or this or this. But no, he hit a rock. He hit a rock. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, get a little more insight on this rock. If you guys know where I'm going with this, don't steal my thunder. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for that drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I can picture God talking with Moses. He said, you know what? You just destroyed a type of my son. Moses, I can understand. When I told you that you were going to free my people, that you were going to bring them out of Egypt, I can understand why you would be scared and shy. And, you know, just you come up with excuses. You come up with, well, I need a mouthpiece. And you know what? I gave you that mouthpiece. Who only spoke half the time, mind you, and then the rest of the time you spoke up. I mean, come on. Did you really need them that bad? But, you know, I can understand that. You know, even when there was the Egyptian man that came up and he was smiting your brethren and you killed the Egyptian. I understand that you killed him. You know, you shouldn't have done it. It was wrong. But I can understand that because I know how you humans think. I created you. But you take a type of my son. It's going to be the Messiah. He's going to save the world. And you destroy that? You're finished. You're done. I'm not dealing with you. I'm going to set you down. I'm going to pick up Joshua. I'm going to have him take over where you left off. You don't do that. So that's what happened. Remember, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Moses had to die. He thought he had a better idea. Or was just in a fit of rage. Either way, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And then you know what happened? Remember one of the battles, the battle of Ai, that first battle of Ai, that humiliating defeat, and they had to run off with their tail between their legs. I can't remember how many people. It wasn't a huge amount. I want to say there were 30-some-odd people die. I want to say around there. But you know what? That didn't have to happen. If they'd had Moses, that probably wouldn't have happened. If they had the leader that God had chosen for them from the beginning, a lot of things could have been different. But Moses had a better idea. And you go through these scriptures and you see time and time again where man has a better idea than God. Man thinks he knows better. God wants this done. Man says, okay, that sounds great, God. But you know what? Have you considered this? Have you thought about this? This would be a much better idea. You know what? Death always enters the picture. Even today, death will enter the picture. I'm not saying that if you don't go witness to that guy, like God says, that you're going to die or that guy's going to die physically. No, I'm not saying that. But you know what? Every time you say no to God, you get a little bit further away from him. And the easier and easier it gets to say no. The more you get out of your Bible, the further away you step from God. When I was 16, I was called into the ministry. But you know what I did? I joined the Navy instead. That's not what God wanted. That's kind of going the opposite direction, actually. I wasn't running from God. I just didn't have any real discipleship. I wasn't really discipled. I'm not trying to blame anybody, mind you. I still had the choice to ask, what do I do next? What do I need to do now? But you know what? It pains me to know how many people should be saved right now, should be in the ministry, should be doing something for God. When they're not, because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. You know, there could be a time whenever God's pulling on your heart saying, I want you to give that person a track. The Lord might not even be saying, and you don't hear these words audibly, but you have an idea. You know God wants you to talk to that person. He wants you to give them a track, something. And then that might be the last gospel witness that person ever has. You hear stories, true stories about stuff like that happening all the time. Don't let it happen to you. Remember, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God has a way that he wants things done. Don't ever, ever get the idea that you have a better idea than what God does. Because we don't. We don't. Only death and ruin can come from our ideas, which we feel are better than God's. Nothing good can come from it. Pastor?